We're going to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. And my question to you this morning will be, how do you handle going through a trial? As I was praying about what to speak about this morning, there were a few passages that came to mind, and they all kind of were going in the same sort of direction. And the one this morning was not my first, it was not my second, but it was my third. And it's amazing how God has worked this out, because 2 weeks ago, Jim Greenacre was here, and he spoke to us about how to stand firm. And I thought, this is working out nicely for what I'm going to speak about this morning. I'm just going to dovetail off of him. And then last week, I was unaware that Ron was going to be in 1 Peter. So when he said, I want you to turn to 1 Peter, utter panic came upon me. But again, it's working out beautifully, because as Jim Greenacre showed us how to stand firm, Ron showed us the blessings that we have on the cross. And because of that, now we can go to 1 Peter and learn how to deal with trials. It's probably no secret to you about when you look at the news about what's going on in this country. Growing up in the church, we heard about persecution. We heard how the world is hostile to Christians. As a kid growing up in the church, I knew that was true, but it wasn't here. We sent missionaries over to China. We heard about the persecuted church in China. We sent missionaries all over the world. But I never heard of, oh, they're sending missionaries over to the United States. Persecution, I knew it was true. I knew sufferings for Christ's sake were true, but it was in other countries across the world. It wasn't here. Now, as we all know, it's getting here, and it's ramping up fast. So, in light of that, we prepare for that. Peter, as we learned last week, is writing to Christians who are dispersed. He opens up, the first verse is writing to those scattered around these different areas. He calls them aliens in a foreign land. So we know that they're Christians, and we know that they're dispersed. I got the sermon title this morning from a song long ago. And maybe some of you know it, but it's called It Will Be Worth It All. And the first verse and chorus to that say, oft times the day seems long, our trials are hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Now Peter, the book of 1 Peter, one wrote, the body of the book is about suffering, but the heart of the book is about the cross of Christ. If you look, chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Chapter 2, starting in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Chapter 3, verse 9. To sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Now, it doesn't mention suffering here. It doesn't mention trials, but assumes Christians are called not to return evil for evil. Suffering or trials are assumed here. Chapter 3, again, a little farther down, 13 and 14. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So suffering is definitely a theme throughout the book. But I also mentioned that the heart of the book is about the cross. Chapter 1. Again, how do what we're talking about, the cross and how we can maintain hope in the midst of great difficulty. And he shows us also that we can rejoice in these trials and suffering that he speaks about. Chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, or in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Chapter 4, verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. The book of Peter, this section that we're looking at today, has a similar beginning than the book of James does. Okay, if you remember James, he opens with, now in the situation in James is, James is writing to Christians or Jews dispersed in the world also. Many believe that it was from Acts 12, when Herod was mistreating Christians. They believe this is about the time frame that James is writing. So he says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. James isn't going to kind of lead into it. He just hits them with it. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Peter here, he kind of starts off with a doxology. And within that doxology, mentions their present condition. And then addresses it throughout the book. Because I know things are really tough, but things are temporary. He wants you to know that trials are temporary, but he wants you to focus on what you have coming as children of God. Ron, again, spoke about the blessings of the cross. Because of that, we have an inheritance that is truly amazing, and one that probably we don't realize fully what it entails. He needs us to be heavenly minded. He wants us to look past the trial or through the trial that we're currently in and see what we have in Christ. Let me read the whole passage here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now you look at this passage, and granted, as I was preparing this sermon, I'd come to a point and go, oh, well, I'll have to explain this. And to really fully do all of that would take Ron maybe a year. I'm going to give you an overview this morning, an overview of 1 Peter 3:1-9. The first key to maintaining hope in trials is praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Peter starts this section off. We as children of God, who have been enlightened as to who God is and to the gospel, should never be lacking in worship and praise. Praise is never to be dependent upon our situations. Whether in good times, difficult times, in times of plenty, in times of lack, God is to be praised. If nothing else, for who he is. The word blessed means worthy of or worthiness. God is worthy of praise. God should be worshipped and praised just for who he is, because he is God and there is no other. I've used a passage in 2 Chronicles before in sermons, but take a moment at some point to read 2 Chronicles 20. And I'm just going to take you there real quick, because I'm going to do a brief look at that right now. King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, has been told that there are armies coming out against him, and he does not know what to do. So he gathers, and the passage says all of Judah, men, women, and children, are out there, and he declares fast. And they pray. He leads the nation, or Judah, in prayer, and basically he says, Lord, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then in verse 14, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. And the word that he brought was, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jero. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. The next day they rose early in the morning. I'm in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 20. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army, and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He sent the worship team out in front of the army. Usually not a good strategy, but he trusted. Matthew Henry, when writing about this passage in 2 Chronicles 20, said that praise and thanksgiving should be their vanguard, or their foremost part of the army, advancing before the army. Jehoshaphat called a council of war, and it was resolved to appoint singers to go out before the army to charge in the front, who had nothing else to do but praise God, to praise His holiness, which is His beauty, to praise Him as they did in the temple with that ancient and good doxology which eternity itself will not wear threadbare. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. By this strange advance toward the field of battle, Jehoshaphat intended to express his firm reliance upon the word of God, to animate his own soldiers to confound the enemy and to engage God on their side. For praise pleases God more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifice. Praise, especially in times of trouble, shows our confidence and faith in God, that it's not wavering. In Psalm 34, David starts out, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Once again, Matthew Henry wrote, "A good Christian's condition is never so bad, but he has great reason still to bless God. As a sinner has always reason to mourn, notwithstanding his present prosperity, so good people, in the midst of their manifold difficulties, have reason still to rejoice and bless God." Conditions, circumstances are no excuse for not worshiping and praising God. Habakkuk chapter 3, 16 through 18. "I heard, and my inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." So the first key to maintaining hope in trials is praise. The second key is to focus on the prize. Now, I really didn't want to use the word prize here, but I got the P thing going. Prize to me, nowadays, prize, I picture a box of Cracker Jack. And for you under 20 or 25, I don't know, do you even know what Cracker Jack is, but you'd get caramel corn with the little nuts in there, and you'd have a prize. And the prize was one of those, you know, plastic rings that had the space, so it was a one-size-fits-all, or this little book, whatever. It just seemed like a cheap thing. So I really didn't want to use the word prize. However, Paul uses it in Philippians, verse 3:14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The prize is heaven. Prize is our inheritance. The prize is heaven. As I mentioned, Peter began with a doxology. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away." As I mentioned, the inheritance is heaven. It's eternal life. It's salvation, in verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation means rescue or deliverance. Now you may say, "Peter wants me to look through trials to my salvation." salvation. I already have my salvation. Salvation happened back here when Jesus got a hold of me and my sins were forgiven. It's probably what most people think of when they think of salvation. They think of something that happened back here. But salvation is continuous. We continually need to be forgiven our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our nature didn't change. Our status changed. We still sin. We still need forgiveness. Thanks be to God, we are now seen through the righteousness of Christ. It's not just a past thing, it's continuous. If it was a one-time event, then we wouldn't need to have confession here, would we? If it was salvation, that changed us forever and we didn't sin anymore, well, then that would be a one-time event. But we know the truth, and that's not the case. Peter wants us to concentrate on our salvation in its fullest form, when we will no longer be strangers and aliens in this foreign land, but we will be home. He wants us to look to eternal life in heaven, because that is our inheritance. What do you think about when you think about heaven? I asked a few people this, and I don't know if it's because guys tend to be more visual, women seem to be more cerebral, or I'll give you that, okay? When I hear about heaven, you know, sometimes I think about what John's description in Revelation was, and there was emerald this and a rainbow coming here, and I'm going, not necessarily the way I would decorate, but that's not what we should be concentrating on. Who knows what heaven will be like? John was trying to give a description of what he was seeing. We focus on our condition, where we will no longer be riddled with sin. We no longer will have sorrows. We will be like Christ. We will have our new bodies. One wrote, the inheritance Peter writes of is that full, final salvation from the curse of the law, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, from the decay of sin, from all decay, from every stain of iniquity, from all temptation, from all grief, all pain, all death, all punishment, all judgment, all wrath. Eternal, full salvation. There was a lady back in California, in our days of California, who was riddled with cancer. Was for years. Ruth Berry was her name. Yet she maintained she was full of grace. But she was in pain for years. Her death was a blessing. Truly a blessing. And I got to sing at her funeral. And the song I sang was called No More Night. And the first verse and chorus say the timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. That is what we have to look forward to. Our inheritance is when we will be completely delivered from sin and judgment in the fullest sense. In the future, Paul said, when we will be delivered from the wrath to come. That's from 1 Thessalonians 1:10. So salvation in its fullness is our inheritance. How did we get this salvation? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy. The cause is mercy. That's how we got our salvation. And as we move on, the next verse is Peter, as if we needed it, shows us why we should be blessing and praising God, why he is worthy of praise. Micah 7:18 says, he delights in mercy. God is a God of mercy. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. It's a reminder that salvation is all who's doing? God's doing. God saw our condition and saved us. One wrote that mercy refers to compassion and relief given to those whose condition has overpowered them. Our condition had overpowered them. Ephesians 2, you know it well. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead meaning dead. Unable to respond. Resuscitation needed. But God, later in verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, unable to respond in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show us the surpassing riches of grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. To say we were overpowered in our condition is truly an understatement. Again, we were dead. You can't respond when you're dead. There is no life. There is no ability to respond to anything. Now, I learned this week in the study that there's a difference between mercy and grace. And sometimes they can be used interchangeably. John MacArthur put it this way: mercy refers to misery or belongs in the category of misery. Grace belongs in the category of guilt. Blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, see my blind condition and let me see." He was calling out for Jesus to heal his physical infirmity. He wanted his sight. For us, it might be something like, "Lord, I'm out of a job. The timing belt's out on my car. And now the water heater goes out. Have mercy on my condition." When people are in a desperate condition, they cry out for what? Mercy. The penitent sinner, knowing his desperate state, ashamed to even lift his eyes, called to God, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." Likewise, we were in a desperate, miserable condition, but we didn't know it. God opened our eyes and showed us that only by his grace could we live and have our misery relieved. God saw us and had mercy on our condition and then saved us by his grace, relieving our condition. If mercy is the cause, the effect is now that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, long ago, a writer wrote, "Every unconverted person is a hopeless creature. Whatever he pretends to of that kind," talking about hope, "whatever he pretends to of hope is all confidence and presumption. The right Christian hope is what a man is born again unto by the Spirit of God. It is not from nature, but free grace. Those who are born to a new and spiritual life are born to a new and spiritual hope. The hope of a Christian has this excellency: it is a living hope. The hope of eternal life in a true Christian is a hope that keeps him alive, quickens him, supports him, and conducts him to heaven. Hope invigorates and spirits up the soul to action, to patience, to fortitude, and perseverance to the end." Do you have that kind of hope? Does hope do that to you? Does hope take you through when you're tired? When you're in a difficult place, does hope take you through that? Does it invigorate you? As human beings, when we are born, we have an inheritance. And I'm not thinking about the one that when your parents die, you get, or that type. I'm thinking about a spiritual inheritance. We all have one when we're born. However, according to Paul, in that same Ephesians chapter 2, we were by nature children of wrath. Our inheritance was hell. As children of wrath, our inheritance was eternal damnation, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But God, being rich in mercy, the cause, through Christ's death and resurrection, has allowed us to become children of God. And now our inheritance is the fullness of salvation, which is eternal life in heaven. For the Christian, here, it's as bad as it gets. For the unbeliever, here, it's as good as it gets. Asaph in Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms, goes through and for 15 verses begins, "My feet were about to slip. I almost stumbled and fell." And then he goes on and says, "But the godless, they seem to be doing all right." Okay? There's no pains in their life. They seem to thrive in whatever they do. And then finally, he comes to a point and says, "Then I perceived their end." And he realized they have no future. They do not have this inheritance that we have. The resurrection is key, because without the resurrection, we don't have that eternal inheritance. We don't have this hope. We don't have eternal life. We don't have victory over the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 18. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." The power, the resurrection, is key, because it gives us that victory over the over death. No resurrection, no hope. No resurrection, no inheritance, no eternal life. Also, we need to know that this inheritance is permanent. Okay? It's imperishable and undefined. Imperishable there in verse 4 means it can't be touched, basically. The Greek is not touched by an invading army. It can't be hurt. It can't be touched. It can't be damaged. And it's undefiled. It will not fade. It is free from any stain. This inheritance is guaranteed. It will not fade away. Our inheritance, the ones maybe my kids will get, they may not get it. Those of us who have inheritances, they may not, you may not get it. You could die. Someone could challenge the will. Something could happen to the house, the money, the car, the items, whatever they are. Something could happen to them. Also, items get old and they fall apart. Our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance, will never fall apart. It never changes. Just as God, the one who provides it, never changes. And finally, it's reserved for you. The Christian has a reservation that will never be given up. A membership that will never be revoked. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal, a guarantee of our salvation. God never unchooses. And aren't we glad of that? Because we are not faithful. He is. He never puts out a recall on those whom he has elected for salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So, keys to maintaining hope. We've got praise. We have focusing on the prize. And third is God's preservation. Trust in God's preservation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The preserving of the child of God is due to the power of God. As human beings, we have weaknesses, and the only reason we are able to be preserved is by the power of God through faith. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, Paul discussing the thorn in his side. Remember, he asked God three times that it be relieved. He said, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong through him. In this case, God did not remove the thorn. But his grace sustained him. Again, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is a sovereign preservative of the soul, a state of grace unto a state of glory, one wrote many years ago. So it's preservation through faith. He gave us the faith. It's a gift from him. He will preserve it. Even though we are weak. Fourth key to maintaining hope in the trials is to be confident that there is purpose. Purpose in your trials. When I preached James 1:1 through 4, the points were that trials are planned, they're promised, but there is a purpose. And there is a purpose here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the trials here, it says various trials. Peter is writing to those who are suffering persecution. Sufferings and trials here are not just persecution. Okay? They're all the trials. They are what God chooses to bring us through. God uses difficulties to teach us various things. They're going to be different for each person. They'll be different according to your spiritual maturity. But he uses those trials. It's not just a persecuted Christian in a foreign land who is being persecuted for the sake of Christ. It's through any trial that we go through. He uses gold as an example. There's a purification process in gold that you probably have heard a lot about, and it's well known. It's the separation of the dross. You heat it up, clear off the dross, heat it up again, take off the dross to make it more pure. It's a discovery of the soundness and goodness of things, the purification process is. Gold does not increase and multiply by trial in the fire. It rather grows less because you're taking some off. But faith is established, improved, and multiplied by the oppositions and afflictions that it meets with. Gold must perish at last, but faith never will, because it's God who is sustaining it, as we just learned in the previous section. But it's for our good. It's to grow it. It's to grow our trust in Him. You say, okay, how do I know that I'm doing okay with this? Each trial that you are taken through, if you come out trusting God, you've made it through that. Your faith is real. And it will get more and more, maybe more and more difficult. And maybe through the trial, you may not handle things perfectly. I certainly don't. But at the end, if I come out and go, God is faithful. He is taking me through. And my faith is intact. We also need to know that these trials are temporary. And that's hard to say to somebody going through a trial. A couple years ago, God was working with me on some issue. I'm guessing it took 6 months. You ask me in the second, third, fourth, fifth month if this is temporary? No, it's not temporary. It's gone on forever. Now, if I compare that to what the Kurds have gone through, I'd be going, yeah, mine was a lot more temporary than theirs. But there are still others who have gone through sufferings and trials for years and years and years and years. And it's a hard thing to say, hey, that's just temporary. They're in the midst of it. What Peter is saying here, they are temporary in light of eternal glory. We are told that our life is a vapor. And that's hard to understand. I get it when you think of everything overall. But I've been on this earth for, you know, just a little past 40 years. Thank you. This is all I know. I mean, I go, my whole life, it doesn't seem like a vapor, because I get up every day, I do this and do this and do this. In the scheme of things, we're a vapor and a mist. Trials are temporary compared to eternal glory. Lastly, the keys to maintaining hope in the midst of trials are praise, focusing on the prize, trusting in God's preservation, knowing that there's a purpose in your trials, and lastly, the key to maintaining hope in the midst of trials is what I'm calling an incomprehensible presentation. This really struck me this week. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I just going through that, my immediate thought is God has taken me through all praise and glory to him. This is actually saying that when we come to the end at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we arrive, those who persevere will receive praise and honor and glory from God. This is part of our being saved to eternal glory. The pledge of God is to bring us to eternal glory. The final part of salvation is when we are glorified. Christ will commend his people. Come, you blessed of my Father. It reminds me of the passage I read earlier in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless. How is that possible? And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How do you handle a trial? If you're like me, you dwell on the trial. And then finally, you know what? Maybe if I was a little more dependent on God and if I praised him instead of complained or questioned. Maybe if I look to what I really have coming. Maybe if I know that this is temporary. You know, he's gonna keep me through this. He's gonna preserve me through this. And oh, what a day it will be when we get our inheritance. As I was wrapping up last night, that last thing we talked about will result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The last time, I was just simply stunned by that. And the first thing that came to my mind was, thy mercy, my God, thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart, dissolved by the goodness I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. So, I called Barbara. And she answered her cell phone really quickly. So, I was thankful for that. But she was picking up the phone to call me. And I was just calling to say, can we add this song? I know we just did it a couple weeks ago, but can we add it? And she says, yeah, I was just doing a bulletin because she had gotten behind on some things. So we were able to add this song, which maybe it's just me. And maybe this whole sermon was for me. But it struck me, thy mercy, my God, this song really can go along very well with this section. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song. Well, that's clear, is who God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Second verse ends, but through thy free goodness, my spirits revive, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. That's preservation. Finally, at the end, all praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy. It's guaranteed. And pardon, our forgiveness, and righteousness mine, which is what we will receive when we get to heaven for our inheritance. What are you focusing on during your trials? Where is your hope during trials? Is it hope in your ability to extricate you from a trial? I've tried it. Doesn't work. Fails miserably. And you know what? It keeps the trial going longer. Where is your hope? Through trials. Father, we thank you so much for your promises. We thank you for your mercy, which saw us in our miserable condition and caused you to save us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we look forward. Help us to be heavenly minded in our thinking, not only through trials, but in all that we do. May we focus on you and what you have blessed us with what we have coming. We thank you for your incredible mercy and your marvelous grace. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would take your